Well, it's good to be back here with you all again. It was a great joy and blessing to be able to come here a couple weeks ago and to preach to you all from the book of 1 Peter. And for this morning, we're going to be in a completely different genre of book. We'll be in the book of Ruth. So if you will turn to the book of Ruth, we will be in Ruth chapter 1. We'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning. And what I want us to think about is this. How are we to respond when tragedy hits our life? And we touched upon that 2 weeks ago with the book of 1 Peter, did we not? That when we come into tragedy, we are to see and glory and exalt in who we are in Christ. And even though we weep and we go through hard times, Christ is our all. But in this story that really happened in the book of Ruth, I want us to see what that looks like played out when it doesn't happen so well. And I want us to see the providential hand of the Lord in the life of Naomi and Ruth, as we'll see in the first chapter. So as I've already said, we'll be in Ruth chapter 1. And I wasn't planning on saying this until I heard the Sunday school lesson this morning, but what a joy and indescribable privilege it is to be able to say, turn in your Bibles to such and such book. Brother Brandon demonstrated this morning in the Sunday school lesson that men and women gave their lives so that you and I would have the ability to do what we're doing right now. And that is the Word of God preached. And you get to sit with a Bible in your own language, in your laps, and follow along. What a joy and blessing that is. We should thank the Lord that He has used men throughout church history and women to preserve His holy word so that you and I can have it and worship God through the reading of it and the preaching of it and the listening of the preached word. So since this is a long passage, what I want to do is just go scene by scene. We won't be standing to read God's word this time because it's long. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at Ruth chapter 1. And I want you to notice the first scene in verses 1 through 5. And I want you to notice in verses 1 through 5 the seriousness of sin. And the book of Ruth opens up this way. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the first one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Sin is serious. Now you may be wondering, where's the sin in this passage? Well, when you look at verse 1, It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The book of Ruth happens during the period of the judges. And if you turn back just one page to the last chapter of Judges, the last verse, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a nightmarish time. There was no ruler. There was no authority. The hand of God had been removed. And the men did what they were inclined to do. They did what was right in their own eyes. And the scriptures warn us against that, doesn't it? The scriptures tell us that what we want to do, what seems right in our eyes, is sinful. It's folly. And I submit to you that in the very first verse, this man of Bethlehem in Judah did what was right in his own eyes. Because it happens during the time of the judges and we see a famine in the land, this man, who hasn't been named yet, in verse 1, he goes into a country that God forbids. He goes into a pagan land. And if you know anything about the law of God, the country of Moab was absolutely forbidden. Why is that? The country of Moab is forbidden because they're pagans. They worship pagan gods. They don't follow after the God of Abraham. And they do not worship and love Yahweh. They worship other gods. And it says that he went to sojourn there. So it's not as if he went for a little visit. He went with the intention of staying. And not only did he go himself, but he, being the husband, the spiritual head of his family, he takes his wife and his two sons into this pagan land. Now, ironically, the text finally tells us in verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. Why is that important? Elimelech is Hebrew, and it means, my God is king. And the God that the name refers to is the God of Yahweh. So we have this man. Think about the irony here. We have this man whose name is my God. Yahweh is king. And he's going into a foreign land to get away from the righteous judgment of God, the famine, upon a land that is doing what's right in their own eyes. He goes and does something far worse. He goes into the land. And he, not only himself goes, but he takes his family. He is a spiritual failure as a husband. And he says in the book of Ruth that the name of his wife is Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it says that they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So as I said before, they didn't just go for a vacation. They just didn't go for a visit. They went with the intention of living in the land and taking up the culture and the customs. And what do we know about sin? We know that it leads to death. The text tells us in verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. So this woman, Naomi, loses her husband. We don't know exactly how. The text doesn't tell us. But we know that she is bereft of one man in her life. And now she just has her two sons. And in verse 4 it says, "These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth." Now that word there, "took," is not the normal word for to take a woman as your wife in Hebrew. The word there, it's a different word. And it has the connotations that they not only took, as in willingly the women became their wives, but they were forced. They were kidnapped, and possibly rape was in view here. So we have these two young men that took wives for themselves in the most detestable way possible. And what does the text tell us? They lived there for about 10 years, and then verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. You see, the text is not giving us much detail here. It's telling us the sins of the men, but then it goes on to say that they died. And then the last half of verse 5, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Think about that. Within the span of 5 verses, Naomi has lost all the men in her life. And all she has is these two daughters-in-law from a pagan land. And because of the man's disobedience, she's lost everything. Sin is serious. So in the next scene, we see this in verse 5. Starting in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. We don't know how much time is taken, but we know that she and her daughters-in-law at some point arose and came up out of Moab. Because why? She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So do you remember that famine that verse 1 talked about? The famine in the land, in the country of Bethlehem. Within the time of verse 6, we see that all the way in the pagan country of Moab, we see that even there, Naomi hears a little bit of the grace of God towards his people. And what does she do? Verse 7. She set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they go, and they set out back to God's country in Bethlehem, and they go in search of food. Now I want you to notice the conversation that Naomi has with her two daughters-in-law. In verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would ye therefore wait till they were grown? Would ye therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Notice what just happened. At some point in their travels back to Judah, Naomi tries to convince her daughters-in-law by saying, "Look, I'm going back to my homeland. If you go, you will not be welcome there. You need to go back, search for a husband, and live life and prosper." And both of the daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, they both say, "No, we do not want to go back. We want to go with you." But Naomi persists with this logic, and she says, "Look, you need to find a husband. Even if I were to find a husband tonight, if I were to give sons to you tonight, by the time they are grown, you will be too old to bear children." That's her logic. And Orpah gives in to this bad advice from Naomi. And she kisses her farewell and she leaves. But look at the last part of verse 14. "But Ruth clung to her." That's very important for understanding this passage. Understand that, humanly speaking, Ruth had no reason to cling to Naomi. Ruth had absolutely no reason to stick with Naomi because Ruth was the one going into a foreign land now. Ruth was the one that was going to go to a people that she did not know. But she trusted in her mother-in-law. She was probably there when Naomi found out about the grace of the Lord visiting Judah and visiting Bethlehem. And she clung. She decided to stay. But Naomi doesn't give up. She tries to convince Ruth to go. She says in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." That's very important. Back to her pagan people and back to her gods. "Return after your sister-in-law." So look at how far Naomi has sunk, because she's actually saying to this daughter-in-law that wants to stick with her, that wants to go back to Bethlehem, back to Judah, and be with the people of God. She's actually still trying to convince her daughter-in-law, "Go back to your gods." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where I die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This is one of the greatest responses in the scripture. Because you have this Moabitess saying, "I turn my back on my people. I turn my back on my gods. I want to follow and go where you go. I want to take up your customs. I want to worship your God." And she says in the text, "Your God will be my God, and may that God kill me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." That's what she's saying. Most commentators that are evangelical believe that this is when Ruth was converted. When she made this speech and she turned her back on her own idols and her gods and her culture, and she turned her back on her pagan people, and she went after Naomi and after her God. The amazing thing about this text is right here in this moment, Ruth the Moabitess has more faith than Naomi. Ruth the Moabitess has more faith than Naomi. Don't we serve a great God who's willing to save people from all nations? You know, I hear people say all the time, oh, the Old Testament God, he was nothing but wrathful and mean and vengeful. The only people that he cared about was the people of Israel. And I look at them and I say, read the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we see the Lord's grace and mercy upon Ruth the Moabitess, when she was given more grace and given more mercy in this time to convert than her own mother-in-law, who was from God's country, was showing. And it says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So twice, Naomi tried with all her might to do something evil. In her lowest of lows, she decides to try and convince her daughter-in-law Ruth twice to go back after her gods. But in God's grace and by God's grace, Ruth persists. It goes on to say that the two of them finally made it to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. Verse 19, this is the third scene. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Here's what I want you to notice in the third scene. In the first scene, we saw the seriousness of sin. In the second scene, we saw the evil conversation that Naomi had with her daughters-in-law. But we saw the grace of God in Ruth that she converts. And in the third scene, I want you to notice the pure misery of Naomi. She says, why do you call me Naomi? If you look down in the footnotes of your ESV, it says that Naomi means pleasant, and Mara, which the text transliterates, means bitter. She says, don't call me by my birth name. I am not pleasant. I am bitter. And this is not the first time this word has been used. If you look back at the second scene, when she says in verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter. It is exceedingly Mara to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, I waited to bring that up because here in the final scene of verse of chapter 1, we see the second and third time that Naomi accuses the Lord of acting evilly against her. You see, dear friends, when we allow sin to take hold of our lives, when we allow depression to rule over us, we forget the grace of God in our lives. Because you see, in that second scene, when she says, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly against me, she had forgotten that she had found out that the Lord had visited his people with bread. She had forgotten of the goodness of the Lord. She had forgotten the scriptures that she had probably learned as a child growing up, that the Lord is good. And she is accusing the Lord of being everything but good. She's having this pity party of saying, I'm not Naomi, I'm bitter, I'm depressed, and I'm going to blame everybody but myself for my own sinfulness, and I'm going to blame the Lord most of all. And she says, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. What a terrible state to be in. And then it says in verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This chapter's mostly depressing, but at the very end we see that they came to Bethlehem, that house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. Why is that significant? That is significant because the grace that Naomi heard in verse 5, that the Lord had visited his people with bread, this barley harvest was going to be used of the Lord to bring about the kinsman redeemer who would eventually bring about David, who would eventually bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, even in this text, which is mostly about the bitterness of sin and how bad sin is and how sin destroys us, we still see the grace and providence of Almighty God. Because even in her sin, even in her bitterness, Naomi was still blessed by God to arrive at the right time. Because you see, at the beginning of this book, it tells us that Naomi had lost all three of her sons. By the end of the book, she's going to be presented with a baby. And that baby's going to bless her. And that baby is going to bring about the kinsman, ultimate redeemer, Jesus Christ. If you look at the genealogy of Matthew, it mentions the Ruth, but it doesn't call her a Moabitess. I think that that's very significant because when the Lord saved Ruth, she wasn't known by her identity as a pagan. She was known in the Lord. So I say all that to say this, that for those of us that are Christians in this room, I don't care how bad your life is right now. I don't care how bad your life is going to get. I don't care how bad it's been in the past. If you know this one of whom Ruth is being used of to bring about Jesus Christ, if you know him ultimately in the end, when Jesus comes back, everything's going to work out for you. Everything's going to be all right because in the end we know that Jesus wins. But dear friends, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I don't care how good your life is. You may have money, you may have material blessings, you may have everything your heart could ever desire, but I'm telling you, if you go throughout this life materially blessed, but you come before the Lord on Judgment Day and you are found in your sin, it doesn't matter how good a life you've had. On that day, you will curse the day that you were born. Because for those who know Christ, life is oftentimes not very good. For those who know Christ, they may be called the martyrdom like the saints that Brother Brandon talked about this morning, but I guarantee you the joys and the blessings that those saints of church history are experiencing far outweighs the martyrdom that they experienced in this life. Oh, my friends, what can we learn from this chapter? We can learn that sin is serious. We can learn that God is a great God who is merciful to save anybody who will place their faith and their trust in the gospel and the God of the scriptures. And we can learn that even when things are bad, that the grace of God is still working in your life if you know Christ. Because this book points to Jesus Christ, we can have hope. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that because Jesus lived, that there's a better tomorrow for you in eternity? Some of you saints in here are older. I can see that. And don't be ashamed of that. Glory in that. Because your day is coming sooner than most of the rest of us when you will stand in glory, perfected. And on that day, when you see your Savior, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, all the hardships, all the trials that you faced, just like Naomi, you'll realize that they're worth it. Oh, my friend, go throughout this life with a living hope of Christ. Don't go throughout this life without hope. Don't go throughout this life without placing your faith alone, your hope alone, your trust alone in Christ alone. The gospel is this, that the one whom the book of Ruth points to, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for sinners. All the sin that you and I rightly deserve to be judged for, Jesus took. And on that cross, when He died, the wrath of God was placed upon Jesus. And He died in our place as our substitute, our sin bearer. And the text tells us in 1 Corinthians that He rose again from the grave. And because He died, and because He was buried, and because He rose again, for those who place their faith alone and hope alone and trust alone in Christ alone and turn away from their sin, they can have eternal life. But for those who spurn it, as I've already said, it will be nothing but wrath and judgment for you on that day. And if you've had a hard life, if you've lost everything, just like Naomi has in this text, on that day, if you're without Christ, every hardship that you've ever faced in this life will seem like a walk in the park compared to spending eternity under the wrath of a holy and angry God. Turn to Christ. Right now, He has His arms open wide for those who would repent and place their faith in Christ. Right now, He has His arms open wide for the Christian who is despondent and depressed to look to the cross and have their joy renewed. Christian, if you are depressed, look to the cross. Sinner, if you've never had your sins forgiven, look to the cross. Because in Jesus Christ, we find joy in placing our hope and our faith in God, just like Ruth does in our text. We have joy. Oh, my friends, it's worth it to consider what we've talked about in this text, to consider the claims of Christ, what we've talked about, what we've sung about, what we've prayed about. Don't leave this place today without considering the claims of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for this text. I thank you that even though in this text that Naomi was in the seriousness of sin, that eventually you redeemed her and gave her a son through Ruth. I thank you, Lord, that you preserved your people through this Moabitess. And I thank you that you brought your son Jesus Christ through a lineage of all people. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody does not know your son, that they would place their faith alone, hope alone, trust alone, in Christ alone. And I pray, O Father, that for those who may be going through hardships like Naomi in this text, that they would also look to the hope that's in the glorious gospel of Christ. This text is so real because it doesn't hold anything back. But that's what we love about your words. It's real. And it doesn't fabricate anything. And I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you that we get to read it and study it and cherish it. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.